presence of the Lord. Thank you, wonderful youth team, for leading us, and our worship team for leading us in the presence of God. Thankful for my wife, Colleen. And the last time I was with you, I don't know how many years ago it was. I think I'm getting old or something because I can't remember. But I was not married, and the Lord, He knows what we need when we need it. Amen. I was beginning to wonder if it was in the cards for me. 36 years old, one foot in the grave, and but I'm so thankful for my dear wife Colleen, and we want to sing tonight. If you know the song, if you'll sing it with us. Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all. I'm surrendering all. Oh, find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. I'm desperate for you. God, I'm desperate for you. And I surrender. Oh, I surrender. And I want to know you more. God, I want to know you more. Oh, I surrender. Yes, Lord. Yes, I surrender. I want to know you. And I want to know you more. And I want to know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. And Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Is that your prayer? And like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Oh, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Oh, I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Oh, Jesus, I surrender. I want to know you. I want to know you more. God, I want to know you more. Oh, I surrender. Oh, my heart, Lord. I surrender. I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free. Oh, I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free. Can you lift your hands and sing it? Hallelujah. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free. Oh God, I surrender with all my heart, Lord. I surrender. And I want to know you more. I want to know you more. We love you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you for your presence that we feel right now. Holy is your name, God. We surrender to you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. And if you have your Bibles, if you stand with me for the reading of the Word, I'd like to turn to John chapter 11. And we honor you, church, and Pastor and Sister Portman, thank you so much. And Bishop and Sister Schumacher, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be here. What a privilege. I do talk to your dear friend Mike East all the time. And frequently in conversation, this church comes up. He loves this church. We both do. And I'm just grateful to be a small part of what God is doing. Thank you for allowing me to come. John chapter 11, and I'm going to read your favorite verse of Scripture, verse 35. It's your favorite verse in Sunday school and in Bible quizzing because you can quote it. Amen. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. One of the most powerful Scriptures in all of the Word of God. Jesus wept. And you can be seated. Well, I see new faces, and of course, my memory's getting worse, and so I see new faces a lot, even if maybe if they're not new. My wife and I have been married just short of 2 years, November 14th will be 2 years. Amen. And I don't know if you know at all my story, just a little bit of backdrop about us. I felt the call, Pastor Portman, to evangelism in 2015, and I really wrestled with that call because I was 30 years old, worked a great job in Austin, Texas, was too comfortable, really. Loved everything about the job, but I began to get miserable, and the Lord was dealing with me. Now is the time. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Will you go? And I remember at the age of 8 years old, the Lord calling me right shortly after receiving the Holy Ghost to minister for him one day, and I tucked that away and never really pursued the ministry. I helped out in the church where I could, but didn't know how to pursue. And anyway, over a series of events in several months, I'd love to tell you I was a great man of faith and just stepped out, quit my job, but it was a course of several months that the Lord really dealt with me. And so 2015, in September, I left my apartment there in Austin. My lease was up. It was a good time to let it go. I didn't know if I'd ever be back home in Austin. Didn't know if I could afford my apartment, so I just let it go, and I moved what little I had to storage and then wound up selling most of that or getting rid of most of that, and I took a pillow and a blanket, and I found a Toyota Prius, and please don't hold it against me that I drive a Prius, and I hit the road, and when you're single, you can do that, you know, but they told me, or they kept telling me, you know, one day, if you ever get married, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. You're not going to be able to live out of a Prius. And, you know, I would have a Planet Fitness membership, and I would take showers across the country. Lord knows I didn't work out at Planet Fitness, but I just passed all the equipment and waved hello and went and took a shower. And, you know, anyway, but they said, you know, you can't make your wife shower in Planet Fitness. And so whoever they are, I don't know who they are, but it's true. And so when I got married, still didn't have a home, and so we traveled for 8 or 9 months without a home, in and out of hotels,
And that got old, I guess. And so we thought, well, what are we going to do here? So we couldn't afford anything, but we could get a loan on a truck and a trailer. So we tried that. And that was 7 weeks of absolute torture. It was a nightmare. It was only 7 weeks, so the Lord spared us, really. He rescued us. Because it was only the second church I pulled that travel trailer into. We were there for 3 weeks. And when we were leaving, my wife was actually driving in front of me in the car. And she was looking behind in the rearview mirror watching me. And she said, you know, I know he's not going to try to pull that travel trailer through that carport. And, well, she was wrong. I did try that. I was not even thinking about the height. You know, I'm so used to a small car. And I hit the carport, and I knew what I did. Immediately, I backed up just to get away from it and wasn't looking behind me, and I jackknifed the travel trailer into the truck. And so we have three claims in, oh, a matter of 5 seconds. That was a special day. That church hasn't had us back for some reason. But the Lord saved us, really, because we got out of that nightmare. There was always a problem with the travel trailer, and the church got a new carport out of it, so everybody's happy. And so then we thought, well, the insurance did well, so they did us well. They gave us a good, maybe a down payment for a home. So we're looking around the country, you know, in this market, and you know how it goes, and still can't afford anything. But we said, well, here's St. Louis looks like a place. It's the middle of the country. Looks like we can afford that. And then we realized why we could afford that. We had the house for 6 months, and we said, this isn't it. We don't know anybody here. We're not connected. So we sold the house, moved everything back into storage, and we're back in the Prius. Praise the Lord. Amen. But God is so good. He's faithful. He's taking care of us. And my wife is very, very patient. I always said, you know, it was my wife's dream to marry a homeless preacher, and that was all she ever wanted to do. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, Jesus didn't necessarily have a place to lay his head either. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And it was a family of sibling believers, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, whom Jesus would visit often. They'd open their home. They lived in Bethany, about a 2 mile distance around his travelings there. And so they allowed Jesus to come and dine with them. And they were good friends, the Bible talks about. And in John chapter 11, picking up here in verse 7, Martha and Mary had come to him, and they said, you know, our brother's sick, and would you come? And Jesus stayed right where he was for 2 days, the Bible says. He stayed right where he was. You know, if you're going to be a servant of God, you're going to have to endure some things you don't understand. If you're going to be a servant of God, sometimes it doesn't make sense what God is up to. Sometimes you have no idea what God is up to. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But he said, the Bible said that he loved them. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed right where he was for 2 days. And then in verse 7, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have sought to stone you, and still you want to go there. And Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. Jesus said, it's time to go. And the disciples couldn't believe their ears, because the threats on Jesus' life were more frequent now. The religious leaders of the day were growing more agitated, and they were out seeking his life. So why would Jesus walk right into danger and jeopardize his own life and perhaps even the lives of his closest friends and followers? But Jesus gave a forceful response. He said, there's 12 hours in a day, and while it's daytime, I better be walking and working. Jesus said, I must go and do the work of God while it is day. I must do what is right right now, regardless of any danger that may lurk. Before the day passes and before the opportunity is lost, Jesus understood work has to be done. It's time to go. Church, Jesus said it again in John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. It's getting darker out there. James chapter 4, verse 13, James said, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. He said, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall do this or we shall do that. But he said, now you rejoice in your boastings. All such boasting is evil. He said, therefore, verse 17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It's interesting the context of that verse. To him it is sin. Those that know to do good but refuse to do it. There is a sin that is deadlier than pornography, than alcohol, than drugs, than an immoral lifestyle. There's a sin that's more dangerous, more deceptive, if you will, and it's the sin of doing nothing with what God has given to you. The deadliest sin is that sin of omission. Oftentimes, if you're like me, you think in terms of what sin is, and you begin to think about Galatians 5, where the Apostle Paul lists adultery and fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and we think of all these things that are trespassing the law of God. But often, sometimes we forget about knowing to do what is right, yet failing to do something about it. The sin of doing nothing. If you do what you want with what God has given to you, then that means you're the one in control. And sometimes we're lacking a God factor in this day and age, because we can wrap our minds around it and we can have church today the way we did last week and a year ago, and we can rely on what we know about God. But God's looking for a people of faith who are living in active obedience to his word today. Sometimes we hang our hat on yesterday, and then we like to talk about all that we gave up yesterday for God. God is not so much concerned about yesterday like we are. Yes, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but some of us, we need to know there's a work to do for God today. And I believe there's a cry in the heart of people that says, I don't want to fail you, God. I believe I'm talking to some people tonight and say, I don't want to fail you, God. And I just hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, then do something for me. Just put your hands to work in the kingdom of God, because if you do this, you won't fail me. But if you play it safe, if you pad your lifestyle, if you instead you're concerned about your lifestyle instead of people's lives, if you do not know what you know to do, if you don't do what you know to do, if you're living your life trying to blend in where you can and try to avoid danger and at all costs while it's yet day, Jesus said, when the night comes, you're going to stumble. If we keep buying and selling and trading and building and making our money and stocking it away and taking care of our little ones and building barns and bigger barns for ourselves and living for the comforts and the pleasures of down here, the most deadly thing that we can do is nothing for God or use all of God's stuff for self-gain. Jesus said, we'll stumble. The night is upon us. We've got to work the works of him that sent us. He was determined to do the right thing, even if it were to cost him his life. And of course, we know that's exactly what it cost him. I wonder if there's any apostolics today who, like Jesus, are willing to stand in the face of adversity or persecution and set their face as a flint toward the call of God and begin walking and working the works of him that sent you. The night is upon us. Lazarus dies before Jesus gets to town. John 11:34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. You know, Jesus knew where Lazarus was, but he asked anyway, because Jesus has never stopped trying to locate those who are cut off from the source of life. Ever since the beginning when man fell in the garden, Genesis 3:9, the Lord God went looking for Adam, and he called unto him, "Where are you, Adam?" The resurrection and the life wants to bring somebody a revival. We were in on the East Coast, my wife and I, a few months ago, and we were at a church on a Sunday morning. It's probably 40 or 50 people there. And it was one of those services where you really knew that the Lord was dealing. He was drawing, and it was just a heaviness. You knew it was one of those services you need to respond. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in those services. I got to respond to God. And I was talking to the church about the rich young ruler, and if we're not careful, a lot of times we can be just like him, and we can come to Jesus in their sincerity in our hearts, and I thank God for sincerity, but sincerity will not save us. Obedience, only obedience to the call of God will save us. And this man was sincere because he sought Jesus out and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to list the commandments, and he said, "Well, all of those commandments I've kept from my youth up." And again, he's referring back to yesterday. But Jesus is about to challenge him today. "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." And as I was talking to this church about this rich young ruler, the Lord put reminded me of a vision that he had given me last year. I was in Tennessee. My wife was back home visiting family. I was alone in a hotel room, and I knew that the Lord was in the room, and I knew that God wanted to speak. Anybody ever been there? But you didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to pray, so I sat in a chair there and just really just said, "Lord, speak to me," and I didn't hear anything for, I don't know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. I'm sitting there and nothing. And you know, if you're desperate to hear from God, you will move. You will get uncomfortable. You're going to get out of your comfort zone. And we have to. Man, we can't just sit idle, but we've got to get out of our comfort zone. So I did the only thing I knew to do. Still didn't know what to pray. So I got on my knees on that hotel carpet. And for a germaphobe, that's gross. And I got on my knees, and I did, you know, played it pretty cute at first. You know, just get on my hand like I'm really doing something. And still couldn't hear anything. And so the only thing I knew to do was get on all the way on the floor. And I began to stretch. I don't even know why I was stretching, but as I stretched with everything I had, the Lord put a vision in my head of the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 long years, the Bible said, she went to doctor after doctor, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And the Lord asked me a question. And it was for me, and it was also for his body. And he asked me, "Are you part of the body, or are you part of the sickness inside of the body?" He said, because one of them is going to die. Both cannot coexist any longer. And according to the word of God, the sickness is going to die, but the body is going to rise and be a testimony of his power. And so I shared that with the church. I gave an altar call there at that church. And again, out of 40 or 50 people that were there, maybe two people came to the altar. And so I don't know if they heard me or not. So I asked again. These altars are open. And they just stood there and stared at me. I got a little bit nervous here. And I'll just be transparent with you. When something like that happens, the preacher has got a little bit of pride too. Notice I said too. And so sometimes I'm scratching my head thinking, God, did I say something wrong? Is this not what the people needed to hear? What's going on, God? And I gave several appeals, so much so that I knew it was time to put the microphone down, because if I gave another appeal, instead of drawing people to the altar, they'd leave. So I just put the mic down, and I said, well, whether they're going to respond or not, the message is for me. So I'll respond. I came down. I hit my knees in front of the pulpit. As soon as I hit my knees, the Lord spoke to me and talked to me about that local body. And he said, my people aren't sick anymore. My body's alive and well. He said, but some in this house have chosen to die with the sickness. And I can't tell you what that did to me. As I began to weep, I've never wept like that. I began to wail. I never have heard myself pray that way. And he put another vision in my mind now of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, but if you're willing to weep, I'm willing to listen. If you're willing to weep, I'm willing to listen. And so I felt compelled. I didn't feel like I had another choice but to begin to weep for people that weren't willing to weep for themselves. There are some part of the family of God who are no longer spiritually sick. They think they're fine, but they're dead. And Jesus showed up anyway. Jesus came to a graveyard anyway, got right in the middle of the mess, and stood in the gap for somebody who couldn't do it for themselves. Have you ever wondered why you fall back on your commitment sometimes, and then a couple months later you catch fire again, and then a few weeks later you lose your focus again? Let me tell you one reason why. It's because we weren't made for survival, church. We were made for revival. Our purpose is shining the light, as Pastor Portman talked about, shining his light everywhere that we go, to those who sit in darkness, to those who are spiritually cut off from God. And you ever wonder, well, if I'm honest with myself, God, where's the burden? Where is the burden that I need? How do you develop a burden that you don't really have? You show up. Because when you are exposed to need, you'll be exposed to burden. Exposure gives birth to what God has already placed inside of you. He said you're living, your purpose is for more than just yourself. Your purpose is for more than just you and your little family making it to heaven and everything's going to be all right. See, you can try to force yourself to pray for somebody on some prayer list that you don't know anything about, and maybe you'll be successful, but maybe you won't. Because you need to show up first and understand the impossibility of the situation. To stand in the gap and begin to feel the compassion that's needed. Jesus showed up, and when we show up, we begin to feel what others feel. We begin to go through what others are going through. We begin to see what they're seeing. And you wonder, well, how in the world am I going to make sure I win the war in my own life? I'll tell you how. You show up for somebody else. How do I make sure I make it? I'll tell you how you keep on mission is you show up for somebody else's soul. You begin to weep and pray and fast for somebody else instead of worrying about self. Instead of worrying about how you're going to make it all the time and praying for yourself all the time. What will keep you on mission is when you show up for somebody else. Instead of having a gossip session, instead of talking about a brother or a sister, instead you show up and you say, you know what? I'm about to get in a prayer session. I'm about to get an intercession. Instead of gossip session, I'm gonna get a hold of God. And I feel like the Lord is challenging every one of us again to do the work of Him that sent you while it's yet day. Make yourself available to feel the compassion that's needed to do something about a helpless situation. Can I tell you the greatest call in all the world is when God trusts you so much that He calls you to a place of prayer. Oh, we're living in some very interesting times where those who claim to be the church, they're not going the right way. But there is a remnant. God is coming to look for a people who have made themselves ready without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And there's a lot of people who know how to pray in a public setting, but they don't know how to pray in a private setting. And Jesus said, you're nothing but a hypocrite if you've got a public prayer life, but you don't have a private one. Jesus said, don't pray as the hypocrites who stand on the street corners and they want to be heard and seen by men. He said, they have their reward. He said, but when you pray, Matthew 6:6, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. You know, it's interesting that if you're going to remain on the inside of your prayer closet, you cannot shut the door from the outside. If you want to stay inside, I don't care which way the hinge swings. Maybe you have to shut the door, or maybe you have to pull the door in. But if you're going to stay in a prayer closet, you have got to shut the door. Nobody can shut the door for you. You've got to take the initiative. This world certainly is not going to push you in a prayer closet. But I'm going to tell you, even your pastor can't monitor you every single day and kick you in a prayer closet and say, hey, spend time with God. Your pastor's not going to shut the door on you in a prayer closet. You've got to determine, I'm hungry for God. I want to know God. I want to talk to God. And your Father, which is in secret, he's in secret. Oh, aren't we thankful that God shows up where two or three are gathered in unity. But I'm telling you, if we really want to know him for ourselves, we're going to have to push aside not just distraction. Sometimes we got to push aside responsibility too. It was Moses that stood at the burning bush. He was watching his father-in-law's sheep, but he looked aside. And the Bible says that when God knew that he got Moses' attention, Moses was being responsible. Oh, I got work to do. And that's what we got. God, I'll give you some leftovers. He said, why are you treating me like that? You wouldn't treat your governor that way. You bring me the runt of the litter. You give me the leftovers. He said, no. I want your first fruits. I don't know how I got off on that, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that it's easy. We're attracted to the drama, the show, the spotlight. Because we're human. We're flesh. We can say that we're not attracted to that, but let's be honest. There's some flesh that's attracted to the applause and the approval and the praise of men because we're flesh. I have an acquaintance who promises to everybody I don't like music, and it's about all I can do to say, come on, man, you're a liar. There's not a person on the face of this planet doesn't like music. Yeah, we can talk about what kind of music. Your music may be quite different than the kind I like, but everybody likes. There's not a person that doesn't like music. We're attracted to that stuff. But it's easy. Can I tell you it's easy to sing behind a microphone up here on a stage, on a platform, backslidden in your heart? It's easy to play a piano and be backslidden. It's easy to have a microphone, stand behind a pulpit, and be backslidden in your heart. Why? Because the devil, he knows. Oh, you don't have a real relationship with God? I'm going to take you out. And it's not so much you, but it's the people that are looking to you. He said, I'm going to get all those people behind you. You see, it's easy to go to hell preaching behind a pulpit, but I promise you this, you will not find yourself in hell if you break through your flesh every single day in prayer. You will not pray your way into hell. It's impossible to intercede for somebody. Get on your knees and break through the flesh every single day and pray your way into hell. You can't do it. You can do about anything else, but you won't pray your way there. Can I tell you, the greatest call in all the world is the call to prayer, the call to a God who can do something about the situation. Hallelujah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, when you begin to weep, when you begin to show up. Jesus wept in compassion. He wept over death and sorrow and fate and everybody's situation there who were weeping over Lazarus. And Jesus felt compassion that was needed. Now I hear some people say he wept because of their unbelief. But hear me, that's not the entirety of the story. Jesus wept because he felt what others were feeling. And he wept because his friend was not made for death. God is looking for somebody to weep. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, he said, I looked and I found nobody. He said, I couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I would not destroy it. He said, I found nobody. What a sad commentary that God looked down and couldn't find not one person who cared. Oh, God. But can I tell you, because the man Christ Jesus showed up, literally made himself available, stood in the gap and felt others suffering, because the man Christ Jesus allowed himself to feel what others were ignoring, because the man Christ Jesus showed up, the mighty God in Christ began to work. Because somebody made it their business to stand in the middle and weep, resurrection power began to operate in a graveyard. Revival was released in a graveyard. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, nothing is impossible for me. I am the resurrection and the life, and I can still raise the dead if the body of Christ will be an intercessor, if somebody will find it in themselves to stand and weep for somebody else. He said, nothing will be impossible for me, not even raising the dead. Finality is not final with me. He said, nothing will be impossible for God. Now, we know everything's possible for God, but another way to look at that, when Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible for God, it's absolutely impossible for God to sit there and do nothing. When he finds somebody who's willing to weep, he's going to move a mountain. Oh, God. Oh, he'll do whatever it takes. Come on, he's looking for somebody who will just care. Nothing's going to be impossible for God, but he's depending on his church to weep. Because when he comes back, he's not coming back to do the same thing. He's not coming back to die on a cross again. He's coming back for a bride who's made herself ready. So what are we going to do in the meantime? Who's he relying on in the meantime? He's relying on his body to get in the middle and begin to weep. God. He's saying, if you want to show up for the long lost brother, you can. If you want to weep for that spiritually dead sister, you can. But is there any hope for those who are spiritually cut off from God if nobody cares? If somebody doesn't show up and weep because they're dead and they can't weep for themselves and they can't come back to life on their own. They can't do anything for themselves when they're dead. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I have to hurry. John 11:39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been there 4 days. Notice it was a believer who objected to Jesus confronting this situation. There was distrust in Martha's voice. She wasn't sure that Jesus' actions were for the best. She didn't want the situation disturbed. She was satisfied with things as they were, with Lazarus laid to rest. What Martha wanted was for the presence of the Lord to continue to comfort her. Don't disturb the dead, Jesus. Don't get too crazy around here. Don't confront sin, Jesus. And I wonder how many believers are okay with things just being as they are. How many are satisfied with your brother being dead just as long as you're still living? How many believers want just enough of the presence of Jesus Christ to give them comfort and security in ease while their brother lies dead? All throughout this story, I can see Jesus wept. I can see Mary wept. I can see Jews that came to weep with Mary. But nowhere in this story do I find Martha weeping. Now, I'm not saying Martha didn't love her brother. But if we will stand in the middle and begin to weep, does anybody feel that call to care, to be an intercessor? Psalm 126:5-6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It doesn't end in weeping, it ends in rejoicing. But if you're willing to be a weeper, you're going to see a harvest. Weepers are going to be reapers. If you're willing to weep, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. If we're willing to weep, we're going to see not just a revival in a graveyard. Because the Bible said that the Jews, many believed after they saw the resurrection of Lazarus. Many that didn't believe on Jesus before now believed on him. I'm not just talking about revival in the most unlikely place. I'm talking about a harvest too in a graveyard. God wants to bring us a revival and a harvest out of an impossibility if he's just willing to find somebody that's going to weep. Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells a short parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, When a man found it, he hides and for the joy of it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And for the life of me, when I read this, when I have read this, I cannot understand what kind of person would find a treasure in a field and cover it back up and go sell everything he has. And the scripture said to buy the field. Why buy the field? This man had an understanding. The treasure didn't just appear out of thin air. It was hidden there. Somebody thought, this place is valuable enough to hide what's most valuable. Maybe this field doesn't look like much to other people who pass by. Maybe they see it and ignore it. Maybe they want nothing to do with it. But this man understands that if it's not for this stubborn field, I don't have any treasure. He sold everything and bought the field because the treasure is not for sale alone. You can't get the treasure without the field. If you don't have the field, you're not getting the treasure because God is hidden in the middle of the field among the people. You can't get the fullness of God if you don't care about his people. You can't love God if you don't love his people. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, I feel the Holy Ghost. So the other half of what God told me at that altar was, if you're willing to weep, I'm willing to listen. But if you're not willing, then I'll honor that too. And I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you. I felt, well, I don't have a choice. I must weep. But I allowed myself to get frustrated and aggravated because I'm talking about a mercy. I'm talking about a kind of mercy that will walk in your graveyard and will not even allow you to stay dead. How are you going to respond to that mercy? To a God who calls you by name and says, Lazarus, come forth. How are you going to respond to a love that won't even let you stay dead? And some people, still with their hands in their pockets, won't move a muscle. But I allowed myself to get aggravated and frustrated for a couple of months. I would have to repent of my attitude. God, forgive me. And I was just frustrated at people who should know better. And the Lord one day revealed to me, not too long ago, a couple weeks driving down the road, a couple weeks ago, God revealed to me, I was checking your heart too. Because if you're unwilling to weep, then that reveals the wickedness of your spiritually cut off heart. You see, if you're all about, well, just give me the new ones. Forget about the old ones who should know better. I just give me those new people because these stubborn people, man, they know better. God said, that's lust. That's not love. That's the attitude of the world that says love them and leave them. That's lust. You're not willing to weep for somebody that should know better. It was the prodigal son's father that said, Luke 15:24, my son was dead and is alive again. Before he said he was lost and is found, he said, no, first things first, he was dead but is alive again. You see, the older brother, the real prodigal son, if you will, I don't know the way the story ends. I just know the way Jesus ended the story. And if we're going to take it at face value, and that's the end of the story, it was the older brother who sat in the father's house his whole little life that was really lost. But the one who was lost came back home. Because the older brother could not believe that his father would give mercy to somebody who did not deserve it. Wait a minute, you never killed a fatted calf for me. Well, you're throwing a party? And the father said, what are you talking about? You've been in my presence this whole time. The problem is you've sat like a fat cat in my presence and done nothing with it. And you've been building for yourself and loving the Holy Ghost for yourself and coming to church and doing your little jig for yourself, but you've not taken it to anybody else. And so you can't imagine when somebody comes in off the street that does not deserve this, you can't imagine giving that away. What I've worked for, what's mine? And that blows your mind. But don't you remember where God found you? And the very definition of mercy is the fact you didn't deserve it. Oh, aren't you thankful that God didn't kick you to the curb and say, you don't deserve it? I'm thankful for the love and the mercy of God that found me where I was when I was trapped, when I was in a graveyard, when I was dead, he found me, and he called me to life. We squander everything when we keep the Father's goods to ourselves. I can see it all throughout the scripture as Jesus tries to get our attention. And the one talent that was buried, he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. The one with 5 talents doubled. The one with 2 talents doubled. The one with 1 talent. He said, here you go. Here's your talent back. I hid it in the ground. And the master said, what? You wicked and slothful servant. You could have at least collected interest on it. But you took what was not yours. You buried it in the ground. You kept it all to yourself. Oh, God. Oh, God. And it's an attitude of control. I'm going to do what I want to do with the master's goods. You will not control what God is doing in these last days. You might be able to control false religion. You might be able to control false doctrine. But you won't control what God is up to in these last days. My God, there's nothing you could tell me that I've not already heard. Can I tell you, God wants to save to the uttermost. I'm telling you, nobody's off limits if they're alive, if they're breathing. Come on, God desires to save if he can just find somebody to stop criticizing and start caring. The workers in the harvest field dissatisfied because they worked in the heat of the day all day long from the very first hour, and the master comes to pay. And he gives those who came the very last hour, he starts to pay them first. And those who worked in the heat of the day all day long, they said, man, my payday's coming. I can't wait. But when the master hands them the payment, they realize I'm just paid the same wage. What do you mean? I spent all day out here slaving, sweating. Why? That's not fair. I can't imagine that you would give away. You would treat me as if I'm the same when I've been doing more work. It was the rich young ruler's problem too, because when Jesus challenged him, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. Here's a rich young man that can't imagine giving what I have to people who don't deserve it. Oh, he didn't have a problem with following God. You see, it'd be all right if we could have our treasure and pick up our cross. But he said, no, you can't do both. You can't have your way and my way. See, we don't have a problem with this. This thing is, this vertical relationship, we don't have a problem here. We're fearfully obsessive compulsive to, some of us are so hooked on conviction style preaching. We're junkies. We want to hear it. Give me more of it. Your house is spick and span. It's clean. It doesn't need any dusting. The problem is not here. The problem is here. He said, don't tell me you love me if you can't love your brother. I don't want to see you weeping at an altar if you've not made it right with your brother. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The problem is not here. The problem is here. Oh, God. Come on, somebody's looking for a unified body who will stand between a porch and an altar and begin to weep for those who don't deserve it. And in a practical sense, when we don't have time for the people of the field, we're essentially saying the same thing, that the field isn't worth my time. Why can't I keep what I've accumulated, what I've worked for so hard all my life? Why do I have to sell and give all to the poor? And that's exactly why Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve 2 masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to cleave to one. You're going to despise the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. They both require the same thing, love and respect, fear and love. Because if you're gonna love money, you're going to be fearful when the money runs out. You're going to be fearful when your work runs out. It's demanding the same thing that God demands, but it's a substitute. It's just a secondary. It's worthless. But you can't serve both. You're going to have to make up your mind. If you want the treasure, you're going to have to take the field that comes with it. Field's going to be stubborn. Field's going to make you bleed and sweat. It's going to make you cry. It should. But Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. It's not your power and authority. It's mine. And if you dam up the blessings to yourself, I'm going to come calling. Oh, Oh, God. I wonder if there's an intercessor in the room. Young people, I'm talking to you too. Come on, you feel right now what's going on in the spirit realm. God has called you to such a time as this. God didn't make a mistake, young person. Come on, nobody can tap in like our children. Nobody can tap in like our young people. You understand what's at stake in this world right now. God is calling you to intercession. You feel such a burden. You cry tears. You don't understand why. Can I tell you, God's calling you to the floor. Oh, God. He wants to know, can I get your heart? There's a buzz phrase that's been going on for a long time now. I'm not against. I appreciate time, talent, and treasure. We talk about that. But let me tell you something. Those are representatives of who you are. God wants more than your time, talent, and treasure. It's not enough to say, God, here's my time, talent, and treasure. No, no, no. Aren't you thankful God didn't send a representative? He came himself. Time represents. I'll give a little bit of time to the church. I'll serve the church. Money, hey, Jesus said, these you ought to have done, but not to let the other undone. You should give of your time, talent, and treasure, but I want your heart. I want your substance. I don't want just what comes from your pockets. Oh, it's easy to throw money at the field. Hey, take care of yourself, field. No, no, no. I need laborers in this harvest. I need hands to plows. I need sweat. I need blood. I need tears. It's going to cost you everything, and it's worth it. It's worth the cost, because if you'll sell out for the field, you'll get the treasure. Would you stand with me right now? God is wanting to know, who cares? Is there anybody who cares? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You're not going to have any objections to loosen your brother when Jesus resurrects him if you've stood in the gap and wept first. You won't have any objections to helping your brother be delivered no matter what he's going through. You won't stand there telling your brother or your sister they stink, they need a shower. Come on, you should know better. You won't have any of those objections if you stood in the gap and wept for them first. Is there anybody who's willing to weep? Come on, young people, God's calling you to an altar. To a place of tears. I wonder if you could find a place where you could get on your knees and begin to war in the Holy Ghost for somebody's soul. The resurrection and the life is here to raise the dead. Oh, nothing will be impossible for God if he can find somebody who's willing to care.